Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And it feels good to say that after 9 weeks of directing you to Colossians 1. It's always nice to turn over to a new page. And Daryl and David really kind of, in the things that they've said, did a pretty fair review of what we've seen up to this point, but I'll just mention a couple of other things. And, you know, I can look at my Bible right here and see the text that we've looked at so far broken into two sections with two different subtitles. The first one, which encompasses the first 12 verses, is thankfulness for spiritual attainments. And that's really what we saw the Apostle Paul doing right off the get-go, was telling the Colossian believers how thankful he was of their faith in Christ, their hope in the Lord, their love for each other. And then verses 13 through the end of the chapter, the incomparable Christ. And we just saw stone after stone after stone unturned in that text. And just under every single one was this little gem. Something concerning the work and the nature and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last 2 weeks of chapter 1, we sort of, there's sections as we go through this. Some are a little more cut and dry than others. Some, the avenue is laid out for us. In some, there's a little bit of freedom to take a different approach. And so for the last 2 weeks, the last 5 verses of chapter 1, we kind of did that. And the approach that we took was, let's look at the Apostle Paul's ministry and let's look at the examples that he gives in how he exalts Christ in his ministry. He presented us with an end goal. He says his end goal is to present every man complete in Christ. And when there's an end goal, then we have something to work towards. We have something there to focus in on. That's about right. We have something to focus in on. We have something to work towards and to kind of use to measure where we're at on our spiritual journey. And the Apostle Paul showed us a number of different things. The first thing that he showed us was how he exalted Christ in his suffering and in his hardship. And wow. You know, when we have a good grip on that, when we have a good understanding of how we are supposed to respond and how we're supposed to react when difficulty and trial comes our way, that's kind of one of those things that when you can stand before the Lord in trial and difficulty and hardship and say, okay, Lord, it's okay. Well, if you can do it then you can do it at any point, right? And so I think that Paul starts out and shows the Colossian believers that even when I'm suffering, even in trial, even in hardship, when I'm in prison, when I'm getting beat up and thrown out of cities and chased by bandits, in all of those situations, he says, I rejoice in my suffering, because he knows that the things that he's going through, the things that he's enduring are promoting the gospel. The gospel's going forth as a result of those things. Now, as we come to chapter 2, the subtitle on my Bible is, You Are Built Up in Christ. Well, Paul has laid a tremendous foundation in the first chapter, and so let's build on that a little bit. He's talked about his own individual ministry, how he's exalted Christ in that. And now I think the focus changes a little bit here, starting in chapter 2. And this really isn't a great break in the text, I don't think, because his mindset is still kind of continuing along the same lines where he is, but the translators had to do it somewhere. So let me just remind you what he said in verse 29 leading into what we're going to look at here now in chapter 2, verse 1. Back in chapter 1, verse 29, he says, For this purpose, remember he's talking about this end goal of every man completing Christ. He says, For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So he kind of puts this picture before us where he's giving 100% of himself, but also acknowledging that Christ, it's Christ's power in him that's able to do anything. It's not his power. It's not his ability. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So Paul, for the second time in two verses, reveals a struggle going on in his life. In chapter 29, he says, "I strive, I labor to this end." And now he says, "I want you guys to know, I want the church to understand the struggle that he has on their behalf. Not just for the Colossian believers, but the church at Laodicea, and for all those who have personally not seen his face." The word struggle there that Paul uses in the Greek is agon. Agon, the word from where we get our word agonize. Now that's a fun word, isn't it? For many of you, it might bring back the old wide world of sports, you know, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Paul says, "I agonize on your behalf." And I want to pause there, and I want to just think about that for a second, because I think so often we can look at these letters that Paul writes and say, yeah, you know, he was passionate about the church, he was passionate about believers, but the more that I read this and kind of chewed on this week, I thought, I really think we need to understand the driving force and the passion behind Paul's love for the church to really, for these other things to fit into place. And so then you begin to think, well, you know, how do we describe in a way that we can all understand this relationship that Paul's talking about? And I think that there's a relationship that's pretty clear. And those of you that have raised children, did you ever agonize over your children? Some of you still are, right? We had that in our prayer time. Some of you are still agonizing over your children. And you've lost sleep over your children. Why? Because you love your children. Because they're very dear to you. You didn't have children? Okay, think about your siblings. You ever lost sleep with concern over your siblings? Your parents? Your best friend? These are not just flippant relationships. Oh, I'm passing by the church down here at the Bill Brooks place, and I'm going to throw up my hand and happy for you guys, praying for you guys. I mean, it's not just a flippant thing that Paul's talking. He says, "I agonize over you, over the church at Laodicea, over these people that I've never even met." How many of you have agonized over someone you've never even met? I mean, I know that we sometimes pick countries or we hear names and we pray for that, but I mean, have we ever agonized over a person that we've never met in the same way that we would for one of our own children? Folks, Paul is not, he's serious about the business of the church. He says, "I agonize. I want you to know how great of an agony, how great of a struggle I have on your behalf. For those at Laodicea, for those who have not personally seen my face." There's this end goal. You raise children, what's the end goal? One day, you get them out of the house, right? If you're lucky. You send them out and you hope that they're going to go out and they're going to be great husbands and great wives and great servants and great leaders. That's the end goal. And you push them towards that end goal. Now, you know that there's going to be struggles. You know that there's going to be uphill battles along the way, right? And that's going to cause you to agonize over them. But that's the end goal. And that's the relationship that's there. It's a powerful relationship. And an end goal is, again, not something to just flippantly mention. If we don't have a goal ahead of us, if we don't have anything to push towards or to strive to, what is it? Where there's no vision, the people will perish. Yeah. There's got to be something there to go towards. Paul had this incredible love and this incredible concern, and it wasn't just for a handful of people. It was for the church. It was for the body. It was for the members of the body. But understand also that Paul was not this overprotective mother hen that was concerned that, you know, somebody might step out of the building and step on a rock and twist their ankle. That was not the focus of his concern. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the church was not the most popular group of people at this time, were they? And so Paul's concern isn't even really for the physical well-being of these people. He knows what they have in store for them. He knows that they have this uphill battle in front of them. Paul's concern for them is their spiritual well-being. That people would not come into the church and lead them astray. That these false teachers would not come in and infect the church with their false doctrine. We understood, as we looked a couple weeks ago, that the world hated the church because the world hated Christ. And when Christ wasn't here, the church stood in his place, and that hate was redirected then to the church. And so for the same reason that the world hated the church because it was the body of Christ, Paul loved the church for the very same reason, because it represented the body of Christ. And again, understanding his commitment to the body, I think, helps us to understand these next few verses, because the next couple things that Paul is gonna share, I think, represents his desire, what he desires to see for the church, for the body of Christ. Just like we have hopes for the ones that we love, Paul has these things that he desires for the saints, even those whom he has never even met. So he says, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have on your behalf. Verse 2, first thing, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now that's a pretty strong, good desire, isn't it? That their hearts would be encouraged. Before we go any further with that thought, I've got a clip that Steve's going to play for you back there. So just check out the screen here. You might need to hit it up a little bit, Steve.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he got it.
There you go. Show me good effort.
Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
But I have strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. Keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
Ours are burning.
It's so hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go. 50. Let's go to 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone.
Now, why did I show you that clip? Because we're talking about encouragement. And that word encouragement literally means to come alongside. Did you notice what that coach was doing the whole time? Right beside him. Right beside him. Why do you think Paul desires this for the church? That their hearts would be encouraged. Because we need that, don't we? We need that. We need people to come alongside us, to build us up, to remind us about that end goal. I mean, as he's going along, he says 30 more steps, 20 more steps, 10 more steps, reminding what that end goal is. Where are we trying to get to? Where are we going? What's our direction? You know, this will probably be more, you guys will probably appreciate this more, but think of every good, inspiring sports or action movie you've ever seen. And there is a difference between an inspiring sports and action movie and just a regular old sports and action movie. And the difference is one of them has a really memorable motivational speech. I mean, you think about the good ones. You think about Rocky. You think about Braveheart. Even Lord of the Rings. Rudy. Oh, man. We'd have had to stop church if I'd have showed y'all Rudy. What's the scenario every single time? It's not, there's no need for this when you go to the locker room at halftime and you've got a 100-5 lead. You go in there and you say, all right, let's keep doing it. Put it on cruise control. Here we go. But you go to the locker room and you're down by 15 and you got a half to go. There's a need for us to rally together. There's a need for us to be reminded what the end goal is. Why are we here? What are we doing? We need to come alongside each other, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. And you know, some of you were, you started to bow up in your seats a little bit as you're watching that scene. Why? Because those words speak to the heart of people, our innermost, the deepest parts of us. That's why when I watch Braveheart, I'm grabbing the side of my seats when he's going back and forth on his horse and they're about to, I'm like, oh man, somebody better tie me down. But that's what encouragement does. When we come alongside each other, when we speak words of life to each other, we build each other up, we encourage. Paul has this desire for the church. I remember back in the seventh grade, and you're going to know immediately where I'm going with this. There was a movie that came out sometime in the 90s called The Nutty Professor. Any of you see that movie? Stupid movie. Stupid movie. The movie starts out with this guy doing a workout video to Richard Simmons. You know, you guys know, remember Richard Simmons, the hair and the, man, stupid movie. But there's a part in that movie where Richard Simmons is encouraging the people who are doing the workout with him, and he starts saying, you're a pony, you're a pony, you're a pony, you know? And I don't, But that became a joke in our wrestling room in the seventh grade. We, you know, we'd practice would get tough and somebody'd start hopping around saying, "You're a pony, you're a pony." And all of a sudden we have this renewed strength and vigor to... at the state tournament that year. I mean, my entire team had wrestled. It's 8 o'clock at night. The tournament's been going on for 12 hours. I still haven't wrestled. Finally, they call my name, and I get out there. And, you know, as a seventh grader, I was as wide as I was tall. I was just a little thunder chunk. And I wrestled a kid from Chapel Hill. And, I mean, this kid was beating the fool out of me. But we made it to the third period. And we're wallering around, and, you know, both of us are tired. And since my entire team's already wrestled, they're done. They were done 3 hours ago. They're all around the edge of the mat. And Dustin Shaw gets about 30 seconds left in the match. He gets down the mat and he's like, "You're a pony. You're a pony." And he starts getting louder. "You're a pony. You're a pony." And it's like something went off. And I am a pony. I'm telling you what, I shook that guy off and I got on top of him, and 6 seconds later I pinned him and I was getting my hand raised, and that put me in the finals, and I got trashed in the finals. But I mean, I still have that. I've got that. And I was thinking about that this week, this encouragement. I thought, man, I'm a pony. But that's... have you been there? Have you been at a point and a time in life and you were beat down and somebody came alongside you and just offers encouragement, offers a word of strength, of exhortation? Paul desires this for the church. He goes on. And the reason he desired this for the church is because he knew that these people were facing difficulty at every single corner. They knew that here there were people who sought to snuff them out. And he knew that here there were people who sought to infiltrate the church and give a message that was not the gospel at all. And you put those two things on top of the fact that we're people with different personalities, and, you know, we can get into trouble on our own without anybody else's help. Paul desires encouragement, that their hearts, the deepest parts of them, would be encouraged. Paul's second desire here, I think, is even also a method for encouragement. His second desire, he goes on and he says, having been knit together in love. Having been knit together in love. To put this in one word, Paul's talking about unity. Unity among the body. I want you to be encouraged. I also want you to be knit together. I want you to be one. Not only is this an avenue for encouragement, but it's also helpful for combating error. And we know that that was a problem in the Colossian church. Having been knit together is in the aorist tense, which points back to a specific time in the past when their hearts had been knit together. The voice of the verb is passive, which signifies that it wasn't them that did it. They didn't knit their own hearts together. What was it that knit them together? It was Christ, Christ's love that knit them together. Now, depending on how long you've been coming here, some of you will remember back leading up to our small group kickoff, we spent a Sunday talking about the bond that we have in Christ and how strong that bond is. And I shared with you that day another foolish story about football just to put the idea before you that there's a lot of things that people have in common that they might think bonds them together. And in reality, yeah, you have something in common and it might create a little bit of a bond, but oftentimes you put a little strain on that bond. What happens? Well, we found out that we weren't quite as united as we thought that we were. And so I got a little illustration here that I want to share with you guys to just kind of help you see this. I've got with me a couple pieces of steel that have been welded together. Dad welded these. Isn't that really pretty? Yeah, that's a fantastic textbook weld, if I do say so myself. So let's say that we're a couple pieces of steel here. And I got some duct tape here. And it's 3M duct tape. This is the good stuff. No, No. We don't need that when we've got 3M duct tape. I'm going to just take a little piece of it here, and I'm going to stick these two pieces of metal together. And I think they're going to fit real. Lots of junk here on this. I might hang it somewhere. If I don't stick it to my notes. So you see, I can duct tape these two pieces of steel together, and that kind of holds up pretty good, doesn't it? Man, that's good duct tape. 3M, you can get that at Blevins. But you know, what happens when we really start putting some stress on that bond? See, I haven't even put stress on it yet. What's happening? That bond's starting to, do that. We got new carpet up here. Okay, but now if you take a closer look at this, you see that there was a time that these were two individual pieces of steel. There's another one there on the back. Let's test his welding, and let me just put a little stress on this and see what. I think I'm going to break this stool before I break. It's pretty good. Pretty good. You passed this time. Think of it this way. That word knit together is a good picture, but I've kind of grown fond of weld, you know, because I look at this that's kind of the focus of our grace group guide, so I won't say much more about that. But you know, on this weld has now become stronger than these pieces of steel. So these pieces of steel in and of themselves are pretty strong, aren't they? But now this weld that has knit them together, that has joined them together, is now the strongest thing that we have here, right? Well, folks, does that bring you any encouragement when you think about the method of how we are knit together? That Christ is the one that he is. The glue that holds us all together. He is the one, his love for us. That's what makes us one. I mean, what a foundation. What a foundation. And that is stronger than any of us. We're going to break before that weld breaks. Paul's desire is that these folks would be knit together in love. We're in Christ, okay? Talking about believers, we're in Christ. His love compels us to love one another. And that, again, his love forms this amazing bond between us. And that brings us encouragement. And that helps us to combat error. And it helps us to deal with the day-to-day differences that we have as individuals. Paul desires that their hearts may be encouraged. He desires that they would be knit together in love. And then he goes on and he says, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. That's kind of a wordy statement. And wordy statements have a tendency to confuse me. And so I read a John MacArthur had kind of a in other words statement that made it a little clearer to me, and I'll share that with you. The statement is, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And MacArthur says, he's saying in other words, I want you to experience all of the riches that are available to you when you're assured of what you have. I want you to experience the riches that are available to you when you're assured of what you have. So in other words, it's here, you have it, but there's so much more when you realize what you have. And that ties into the last part of that verse. He says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Now he uses that word mystery again. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. And just as a side note, just as a review, he's referring to something that has once been hidden or has been unknown, that has been made known. That mystery is Christ. He pinpoints it here for us again. Christ is the mystery that has been revealed. So Paul wants these believers to understand these things. He wants them to know that these are his desires. Christ is deity. He's the manifestation of the invisible God. That's chapter 1. He's the mystery revealed. He's our assurance. He's the glue or the knitting or the weld that holds us together as a body of believers in love. He's the source of our strength and our courage. Paul desires that these folks understand these things, but he also points them to the source of all those things. And the source, once again, is Christ. He sums that up in the next verse. Remember, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need, folks, it's there in Christ. Paul says, if you're in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're all available to you because they're hidden in him. It's hidden in him. And so I really think that Paul wants to instill confidence in these folks, because when you have assurance and when you have confidence, you act differently. I see it on Sunday morning with our praise team. There's a difference when we have spent a lot of time practicing a particular set of songs, and we know that we know that we know. We up here and we're grinning and we play because we're sure of what we're doing. And then there's other Sundays where everybody's constantly darting around looking. You behave differently when you have assurance, when you have confidence. About, I don't know, 5 years ago or so, I was here. We were living in Idaho, and I came and shared on a Sunday morning a song about, I mean, not a song, a story about a skateboarding incident that I had had. And a couple of you might remember that. I was working at a camp, and this camp had all these specialty camps, and one of them was a skateboarding camp. And so the skateboarding counselors one day talked me into trying to drop in on a ramp. And when I was sharing the story, I tied it into commitment. But the more I thought about it, I thought, man, confidence is what I was lacking. Because they're like, it's easy. And anytime they say it's easy, well, maybe for them, because they've got confidence and knowledge and assurance that when they drop in on that ramp, they're not going to die. I didn't have any of that. You know, all I had was just them saying it's easy. And going back and thinking about it, if I had had assurance that all of the skill and ability and know-how of Tony Hawk, who's a great skateboarder, if all that was available to me, hey, I'd have been good to go, right? I'd have dropped in and I'd have... And I know I speak as a fool when I make that illustration, because that's not... I don't have that. It's not possible to have that. But in the same way, we do have that in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, we don't have to second guess it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to figure it out on our own. It's all there in Christ. And let me sum it all up with this very brief story. In the days of the Roman Empire, a certain wealthy senator became estranged from his son. When he died unexpectedly, his will was opened and read. And the will said, "Because my son does not appreciate what I've done, I leave all my worldly possessions to my loyal slave, Marcellus. However, because I'm a man of grace, I bequeath to my son one of my possessions of his choosing." And then the question was asked to the son, "You can only take one of your dad's possessions. Which will it be?" And the son replied, and he said, "I'll take Marcellus." At And we can chuckle and we can laugh, but folks, that's precisely the idea that Paul's talking about. That's exactly the thing that he wants the believers in the church in Colossae to catch. When you take Jesus Christ, you get all the treasures, all the wisdom, all the knowledge thrown in. Not Jesus plus this, not Jesus plus that. Jesus. Do you have confidence in that this morning? Do you have confidence in that this morning? When you look at Grace Community Church, do you see these things present in the church? You know, I know that there's a tremendous bond of love among believers. But for some folks, there's this tendency to kind of, I'd rather stand off to the side and kind of do things my own way. Folks, if that's you, there's nothing like it. I'm telling you, there's nothing like just giving yourself to the body. There's nothing to be gained from taking on life as a loner, gunslinger, whatever you want to. There's a whole nother way to go about living when you just dive in and say, all right, Lord, I want it all. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure of that inheritance, you don't know that you have salvation in Christ, you don't know that you have this bond with other believers, you don't have any encouragement from knowing what you have in Him, we're going to play one final song this morning, and I'd ask Dad if he'd just come up and just be available for prayer. If that's you this morning, get with somebody. Get with somebody that knows. Look around, find somebody that's grinning like a fool, and say, that person must understand it. I need to get with that person, and I need to find out a little more about what this is all about. And if you've never come to the Lord and asked Him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, folks, there's no better day to do that than today. As the band comes up, let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again this morning how much we love you and how grateful we are for the words of the Apostle Paul, for the encouragement that he brings, for the testimony of his life that just points time and time and time again to the love and the passion that he has for the church, the joy that the going forth of the gospel brought him. Father, we pray that that same joy, that same passion would be true in our own lives, that our joy would not be contingent upon the little things that happen day in and day out in our lives, but that they would be contingent on the building up, the edifying of the church, encouraging others, and in the going forth of the gospel. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord, that's never responded to the gospel, Father, open their eyes this morning to see their need for a Savior. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. If that's you this morning and you need prayer, you can come up to the altar as we sing this final song. Otherwise, stand up and let's finish out our time this morning with a song of worship to the Lord.